Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather in your place, in your house, to worship you. And as I sing in those words, it is well with my soul. Lord, I really had to ponder what I was singing and ask, is that true? And Father, thank you so much for the peace that you give. As we rest in the shadow of your wing. Father, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the journey that you have each of us on. Some of that is shared and some of that is unique. And thank you for your faithfulness on that journey. Lord, would you teach us this morning, challenge us again this morning, the truth of who you are, remind us of who you are again. We need that over and over again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start in the first few verses there. We're kind of going to be jumping around a little bit and eventually find ourselves in chapter 7. And we're in this series called Vintage. And this morning, the message I've entitled Vintage, A Crisis of Belief. We're going to be talking about Gideon and Gideon's life. We're going to be Judges 6 here in just a couple of minutes. So Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And leading the Israelites into the promised land. Remember, I talked about the journey. The community of Israelites continued to cycle through these times of disobedience and then these cries to the Lord for deliverance. And so it would go disobedience, deliverance, repeatedly over and over again. And it became a very familiar cycle to them. After entering the promised land, they set up a government system. They're like, well, how are we going to exist? How are we going to function? And so they set up this government system where they used judges to rule and judges to guide them as a nation. And maybe you're familiar with some of them, judges such as Samson and Deborah and again, Gideon that we're going to look at this morning. If you're not already there, Judges 6, 1 through 3 is where I want to begin. It says this, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's this cycle. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. And I want to stop right there. I just want to give you a picture of what was taking place. Gideon was about to be faced with what we call a crisis of belief. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, but a crisis of belief results when God tells us what it is that he wants to do in us, to us, or through us. If this message is to make any sense this morning, there's something that we have to resolve right up front. You must first resolve the fact that God wants to change you and that God wants to use you. If you don't believe those two things, then this message will not make any sense. Because until you resolve that truth, you will continue to disqualify yourself and avoid being used by God. When God reveals to us the how and the when and the where he wants to use us and how he wants to use us in his work, we come face to face with a decision that must be made. That decision is a crisis of belief. It is in that very moment we must decide what we truly believe about God. Number one, when you face a crisis of belief in your life, know the truth. Jump down to verses 15 and 16. It says this, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Verse 16, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." The first point is this, know the truth. We have to know the truth. Because the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, he gave them over again to the Midianites 7 long years. And after nearly 7 years of being in the hands of the Midianites, because the days had become filled with such oppression, such cruelty, they tried to escape. They tried to hide themselves. And it's at this point, Gideon comes on the scene. And Gideon was a man whom no one in their right mind would think, oh, God is raising up Gideon to use to lead us or direct us. He's the one who's going to be our leader. He's the one who's going to get us out of the hands of the Midianites. No one would think that. No one thought that. In fact, Gideon himself didn't believe it. This entire story, here's what this entire story is built around: God's accommodation of Gideon's need to be convinced. And apparently Gideon needed a lot of convincing. Can you relate to that? You want to do what, God? You want to use who? You've got to be kidding. Did you transpose a couple of numbers when you were dialing, God? Because I think you got the wrong number, right? Why are you calling me? I'm not ready. I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm scared. I don't have the gifts. And God says, just stop. No, I didn't misdial. No, I didn't make a mistake coming to you. I think you will see this morning just how much we can relate to Gideon. He was neither easily nor quickly convinced that God was inviting the right person to join him in his work. I'm the least among my people. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. There has to be someone more qualified than me. Boy, is that a theme throughout the Bible. You ever read this book? So many people that God used were in absolutely no way qualified. None of them were already perfect. None of them were sinless. They all needed work. They all needed convincing. In fact, many of them were so messed up that literally, when I read some of the passages of Scripture, I have to step back and scratch my head and say, God, are you serious? Was he the only one available? Was she the only one available? Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Jacob was a cheater. Samson was a womanizer. Noah was a drunk. David liked married women and was a murderer. Jonah ran as fast as he could to get away from God. Peter said, I don't know the man 3 times. Zacchaeus was money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Paul clearly hated God and anyone who claimed him. Are you serious? One of the striking features of our great heroes of faith, when we mention some of these names, these men and women who shut the mouths of lions, who conquered foreign armies, who helped rescue God's people, one of the striking features about all of them is their flaws. And by flaws, I mean their sins and their weaknesses. So what are we to make of these way than less perfect people, their flawed lives? They help us on the journey. And that's what I get when I read the stories in Scripture, because flawed characters help us personally identify with the truth, right? Flawed characters put God's mercy on full display. Flawed characters remind us of God's transforming power. Flawed characters remind us that God is supreme, and flawed characters point us to Jesus, who stands out in Scripture like a diamond against a black velvet backdrop. From Genesis through Revelation. In no way am I suggesting that we minimize their flaws, or am I saying minimize our flaws and somehow walk away believing that our flaws are good things because God seems to be attracted to people with flaws, that we should just continue on sinning. I am simply saying that God qualifies and uses broken, imperfect people to join him on his mission to redeem this lost world. That's what I'm saying. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm inside, I'm saying amen to my, it's what I just said, you know? Because that's me. Because God will never ask you to do something that the two of you can't accomplish together. He will ask you to do things that you cannot accomplish on your own, but he will never ask you to do something that two of you cannot accomplish together. He will never ask you to go through something that the two of you cannot go through together. He will ask you to go through things in this life that you cannot go through alone. He sure has a unique way of creating in our lives this need for him. He strips us down, doesn't he? So this entire account begins with Gideon attempting to convince God that he has made a mistake. I am a nobody. My clan is the weakest. I am the least in my clan. The world says that if you want to be somebody, tell me you don't hear this in so many ways. If you want to be somebody, if you want to be important, if you want to be significant, if you want to leave your mark on this society, you have to go up. If you want to have value and status and notability and importance, you have to go up. And Jesus says to Gideon, he's saying to you and to me, if you want to be somebody, and if you want to be used by God, if you want to have a lasting impact, you have to descend into greatness. You have to go down. You have to plummet. You must become nothing so that I can be everything. So instead of trying to convince God by saying, you must not really know me, God, right? Because if you did, you would have never have asked me. There is no mistake about it. Listen, and you're like, and if you're already like, I don't know what this has to do with me. It has everything to do with you, because if you were here this morning, God wants to change you and he wants to use you. You remember those two truths in the front, in the beginning part? You have to wrestle with those two truths. If you believe that God wants to change you into the likeness of his son, and you believe that God wants to use you, and he does if you're a follower of his, then this makes sense. There's no mistake about it. He is looking for men and women to call that he might, in fact, qualify them along the way. Church, this is where we must exercise grace and mercy. How do you do when you're sitting in a classroom and you already know everything, and someone speaks up and asks an elementary question? Or where is that in the Bible? How do I get to Matthew? How do you do? What goes on inside of you? Let's not ever forget all of us are being qualified along the way. There isn't a person in this room that has arrived. Gideon was being invited, but he needed so much convincing. But what Gideon received from the Lord, we must also receive from the Lord. This is what he received, and this was the hope, and that is truth. Verse 16, God says this to Gideon. When Gideon says, hey, you got the wrong guy. Hey, I'm at the bottom of the clan. Hey, I'm the weakest in my clan. God says, listen, come on. This is the truth. I will be with you. Of course I'm asking you to do something that seems extraordinary, that seems huge, that seems impossible. But God says, I will be with you. He wasn't asking Gideon to go out and strike down the Midianites in his own power and in his own strength. God isn't just this visionary that comes up with all these crazy ideas. And we all know visionaries, right? I'm one of them. Says, oh, I got this crazy vision. Let's go do this. And then he steps back and says, go ahead. Good luck. When God invites us to do something for him, we oftentimes forget the phrase, I will be with you, so we check out. And we become complacent. I was at this golf thing. I'll talk a little bit more about it here in a couple of minutes. This thing that's called a pine cup, and we do devotions each night, and at the devotions, these 28 guys, they're just kind of getting real. They're just kind of sharing and stuff. And it was amazing to listen around the circle how many of these guys were at this place in life, and they were talking about, I just feel so complacent. I don't even know what's next. I get up, I go to work, I do my thing, come home. So many of the guys were kind of nearing retirement, younger retirement, but they're nearing retirement. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know what's next. God invites us When he invites us to do something for him, we get that phrase, I will be with you. Or here's what else happens. It happens to me. The self-sufficiency kicks into high gear, right? The E in real, if you remember that, R-E-A-L, you're going to hear it over and over and over again. R-E-A-L, acronym stands for emptied of self. That's what the E stands for, emptied of self. It's this getting me out of me. It does not stand for engaged superpowers when God comes to you, right? It says, I want you to be involved on mission with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God, right now, if you're a believer and a follower, he's asking you to partner with him on his mission to redeem the lost world, and he's calling you. The one who calls you is faithful. And look, and he's not saying, hey, kick it into high gear. He's saying, I will do it through you. When God asks you to do something, he's never going to leave you out to dry. He'll give you all the strength that's necessary, all the power that you're going to need, all the wisdom that you're going to need, all the discernment, all the gifts, all the people. He holds in his hand all of the resources necessary to accomplish all things, big, small, possible, impossible. There is nothing in your own personal life that is too big for God to handle or too difficult for God to accomplish. One of the other things I shared with God is how quickly, especially men, I'll just talk to men for a second, we check out because we disqualify ourselves. We say, God, you can't possibly use me. I'm depressed. I'm tired. I'm weak. I sin. I look at porn. I lust after women. And bomb, 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 bomb. We check out. We check out. We check out. And God says, look, I will be with you. You're right. You want to conquer any of those things, you can't. Cannot. You can modify behavior, but you can't change any of those things. You can't change your heart. You can't come up with your own convictions. And God says, I will be with you. When God came to Gideon, he was offering Gideon everything that he would need to accomplish what he was asking him to do. You will not go it alone. Whatever you're going through in life, allow the truth of God's word right now to fill your mind and to sink in when he says to you, I will be with you. Maybe God is asking you to do something and you really needed to hear those words this morning, I will be with you. Secondly, when you're faced with a crisis of belief, recognize God's voice. If you jump down chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground wet. That night God did so, only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. What Gideon was being invited to do was not a small task. But if you were to read very carefully this entire account, maybe you can do that this week, what you're going to find is this, 3 miracles and 6 direct statements affirming God's call, and still Gideon was not convinced. Gideon took it to the next level with God. He had to know for sure what God was asking of him. This was a big deal. He could not afford to make a mistake. Any hint of self-sufficiency or self-understanding would move Gideon outside of God's will and God's plan, and he didn't want to find himself there. If Gideon only listened to just a small portion of what God was asking of him, and then he took the information and he just ran with it, and he said, okay, God, I know where you're going with this. I know what you're asking me to do. I got it. And we can do that too. We have to slow down to confirm God. Do you ever have times like this with God when you're seeking him for an answer, for direction, or regarding a decision that has to be made? Do you ever have times like this God had a plan, and Gideon was the man that God had chosen. Gideon needed clarity, and God gave it to him. It would be foolish of us to ever think that we are the ones in control, or that somehow we can manipulate God or force him to speak in a certain way or a certain time. He knows what it takes for each of us to respond. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? I am not a control freak. I just think that what I know and say is right. You ever heard? Right? I'm not a control freak. I just think everything I know and say is right. Some have been quick to take this passage of Scripture and make it a way of life, this kind of this fleece way of life. Nowhere else does this concept or this extreme show up to determine God's will. It's very dangerous for us to take a passage of Scripture and just kind of say, okay, this is everything now. Of course, there's principles in this, otherwise we wouldn't be looking at it and I wouldn't be preaching through it. There are some principles here that we must learn if we're to live in God's will and if we're going to get involved in the will of God in our lives. Here's the thing. God doesn't need permission, and he has the right to interrupt your life anytime he wants. Gideon was filled with fear. Has God ever asked you to do anything and you were scared? Yeah? He had hesitation, he had doubt, and he needed God's confirmation. He's like, God, I just gotta know. And that's why I'm going to, I just gotta know. There will be times in life when we need to hear from God in the way that Gideon needed to hear from God. Times when we must know. God, what are you up to? What is it you want me to do in this situation? And so the fleece approach must be the exception rather than the rule when we need to hear from God. Let us not get into the habit of needing a fleece every time that we have to make a decision, right? I've been behind those people in the drive-thru. It's like, this must be a fleece moment for them, right? This is taking forever. Do I do the triple cheeseburger with 8 pieces of bacon? Or do I do the grilled chicken with no bun? I mean, come on. That's pretty easy. But the more that we live in God's will from day to day, the less that we'll need the fleeces in life. Think about that. It's John 15. The more we walk with Christ, the more we abide in a relationship with Jesus, the less we're going to need fleeces. There are those times, however, that we need to hear from God. For some, it takes this still, small voice. Other people, it's a little bit more extreme. Some people need the defibrillator to their heart and a wrecking ball across the forehead, right? For a moment, let's look a little deeper into Gideon's situation. He was confronted with a decision to make, and that's what's called a crisis of belief. I'm going to go back to that. It's a crossroads. Maybe you've been here. It's a crossroads of what we believe God is saying to us and a decision, listen to this, and a decision regarding our view of God, because that's really what you're deciding. What do I believe about God? What is your philosophy of making decisions? What method do you use when you're confronted with a crisis of belief? That crossroads, those crossroads in life when you have to decide what you believe about God. It's easy for us as believers to say, well, I've already decided everything I believe about God. I already know my view of God, who he is, what he's capable of. Are we really able to say that? Or do we decide who God is and what he's capable of when we're faced with a crisis of belief? That's why it's called a crisis, a situation that mandates a decision, a situation that cannot be swept under the rug, a situation that must be decided on, one choice resulting in God's will and the other choice resulting in our will. Do you see the crisis? Is this God's will or is this my will? Some people never seem to have a crisis of belief. And I think there's two possibilities there. One is because either they're walking so closely with the Lord that there isn't ever a crisis. They just know his will because they're in step with him. The other extreme, the possibility is that they never invite God in to their decision making. And so there's never a crisis. Does God care about what job you have? Does God care about where you live? Who you marry? What you'll do each day? What conversations that he has planned for the day? Does he care about your resources? If God doesn't care about those things, then what does he care about? So there's these varying views regarding God's involvement and what he actually cares about, what he doesn't care about. Some people think that he cares about the big things in life and he wants us to seek him for direction when it involves, you know, those big pillars, those huge major crossroads. And yet he just leaves the day-to-day decision-making up to us because we're so smart, right? Others believe that God cares and wants to be involved in all of our decisions and has a plan and a purpose for everything in life, both big and small, major decisions, minor decisions. And then there's everything in between, of course. The danger of leaving God out of our daily decision-making is that also, before we know it, we've left him out of all of our major decision-making. Now, here's what I'm not suggesting. To be spiritually paralyzed. I hope and pray that every person in this room is growing in their ability to hear and recognize God's voice. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and what? You finish it. Be still and know that I am God. Because it's when we allow the noise in life just to kind of fade away quietly into the background. We find ourselves there in the presence of God, and he says, just be still, just be quiet, just be calm, just sit with me and know that I'm God. Four ways we hear from God. I've shared it before, and every time I share these four things, I get out there and they're like, people will ask me, what was that third one? What was the fourth? Because you're like, I don't hear from God. Most Christians will say, I don't hear from God. I'm going to share four quick ways that God speaks to us. And I don't want to go into great detail because I've shared them before and I'll keep sharing them. The first one is his word. That's why he gave us the word. As you're reading scripture, God speaks to you. The Holy Spirit illuminates is the idea. You're reading scripture and you're like, wow. And God speaks to you. The next one is prayer. Oftentimes we think prayer is a one-way street. I just share my laundry list with God. God takes it, whatever he wants to do, great. Does God speak to you through prayer? Of course he does. And I'm not talking about some bizarre voice. I'm not talking about that. But the Holy Spirit, as you're praying, if we would just learn to be quiet sometimes in prayer, will impress upon you. Circumstances. Here's the danger. Like a lot of Christians think, well, I just use circumstances. I'm going down, look like an open door, I'm going that way. I go a little further, that door's closed, I won't go that way. And then I'll go through the next door. We just look for open doors, and that's the circumstances. God uses circumstances. Yes, he uses circumstances, but get this. He's not the only one who can open doors. He's not the only one who can close doors. So we can't only use that method to say God is speaking to me and he's showing me exactly what to do. That's only one way. And the fourth is godly counsel. Find somebody in your life and saying, here's what I believe God is saying. Can we just talk about this a little bit? Can you pray with me? Can you share some wisdom with me? That sort of thing. And the beauty is this, when you're making a decision and you're at a crossroads in life and you're looking at all four of those things, and I call it the runway, when all four of those things are coming together, because God will converge all four of those things, and you begin to get the clear picture of what God is saying. Third, when you face a crisis of belief in your life, respond in faith and action. I want to read just the first three verses in chapter 7 here. Early in the morning, Gideon and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Now before we like, yeah, look at these chickens. I'm out. You know what I'm saying? 32,000, and we're looking at this huge army, and we're supposed to beat this army, and God's going to hand them in, and God says, okay, anybody who's a scaredy cat, let them go home. Who's going home here? I'm going home. You going home, right? I guess I'm the only one going home, but pray for me. And Gideon thought that the decision to follow God was the most difficult thing he had ever had. Well, as we'll find out, the decision to follow and the decision to involve God in our lives is oftentimes just the beginning. Gideon started with an army of 32,000 men. And you remember the story, right? God says, I'm going to give the Midianites into your hand. Here's 32,000 men. And Gideon's sizing it up, and he's like, okay, it's going to be a close match, but I think we can take them. Remember, God said, I'm going to be with you. And then God says, okay, yeah, it looks like you're going to boast a little bit. Send anybody who's scared home. 22,000 guys left. 10,000 of them are left, right? Now Gideon's like, okay. It's a little closer match now, right? We're going to really need God in this situation. God's kind of stripped it away. And God says, oh, you think you still got it? Take the 10,000 down to the river. And let's see who gets water in their hands and holds it and then drinks it like a dog versus those who get down on their knees and drink out of the river. Gideon's like, okay, we could do that. 300 men pick up water and drink out of their hands. And God says, that's your army. That's my army? 300 men? That's my army. God says, that's your army. And he says, if you don't believe me and you need a little more convincing, here's what you can do. Go down to the Midianite camp and just listen. So he goes down there, Gideon goes down there, and he's just listening to a conversation, and there's two guys talking about a dream they had the night before. And the guy says, yeah, I had this dream, like this barley loaf's going to roll down into the camp and it's going to destroy us. And then Gideon's listening to this dream, and Gideon's going, God's got this. This is really going to happen. And he goes back and he tells the 300 guys, he's like, get these jars together, right? Get everything together. Get the trumpets. Get everything together. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down to this camp. We're going to split up 100, 100, and 100. And he says, when it's the perfect time, very similar to the Jericho story, he says, when it's the perfect time, he says, follow my lead. You remember what he did? Perfect time. They smashed the jars. They blew the trumpets. The Midianites were so freaked out because all this noise and all this chaos that was around the camp, they must have thought that there were hundreds of thousands attacking them. There was 300 men, and the Midianites all turned on each other and killed each other. What crisis of belief are you faced with right now that needs your faith to be increased? What decision is right in front of you that cannot be made out of your own personal reservoir? Meaning that God has stripped you down, and you must now depend solely upon him and trust him for the outcome. What is that? God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? I told you about this golf thing that I was on 2 days. You play 36 holes a day, 2 days in a row, and then guys are still there finishing up. I told them I had something to do this morning. Although 1 year I want to take a phone and be live from the golf course. You know, I'll FaceTime in or something. Like, here's Pastor Andy from the Sand Trap. And then I'll swing, and then I'll say, and here's Pastor Andy still in the Sand Trap, right? You know. So I get there, and the first morning, Friday morning, we go to the course, and we go to the driving range. And I was hitting okay, and then all of a sudden, I felt something in my back. In a hurt. And so didn't really say anything. And then we started the round, and pretty soon, before I knew it, I couldn't hardly move. I couldn't hardly get in and out of the cart. And see, they divide us on team. This is a pretty serious deal for some of these guys. I'm just there for fun. And I like to golf, but we divide us on team, so it's a pretty serious deal. And I have to keep saying to my partner, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And the entire first round, I couldn't even bend over to pick up my ball. He had to pick up my ball for me. You know, I'd putt it, and then he never had to reach in the cup and get it. It was always, but he'd just bend over and pick it up for me. And so it was bad. Like, I hurt bad. And I'm like, guys, you guys, the golf or gals, you know what? You're wrestling with this. Do I just admit it and quit and go home? Or do I take 14 ibuprofen like I did throughout the course of the day and just kind of milk it through the day, right? And got through the day. But that was a little bit of a crisis of belief. I'm telling you this story because it's a little bit of a crisis of belief. And I had to ask, God, what do you want me to do? And I texted Lori and I kind of explained the situation to her. And I said, would you just pray? Just pray for me because I can't do it. I mean, I can hardly move. And so she started praying, and then just little by little, my back, it was the most amazing thing. My back just got a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better. Yesterday, I played another 36 holes of golf, and guys would ask me, how's your back today? And I said, it only hurts on the bad shots, you know. But it was just amazing. And I say that because this wasn't some big extreme thing. This wasn't some major crossroads. But this was something I literally had to take before the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God just showed me through prayer. I mean, I literally believe that God healed me from the point where I couldn't hardly move to the point I could play 36 holes of golf the next day. And I wonder, God, why would you have me stick around? I had the most amazing conversations with the guys in my cart. These are all Christian guys. And it was just so fun to be able to sit with guys from Arizona to come to this and sit and how's your marriage? How's life? How do you do this with kids and all those kind of things? Now, one guy who was there got sick and had some bowel things, and he was in the bathroom the entire night. And I just happened to have some Imodium AD in my bathroom. I just take it with me everywhere I go. And I said, take two of these. You'll be fine for a week, right? It worked. What is the decision you're faced with right now? What's the crossroads? If you're sitting here thinking, I don't really have any of those, you do. You do. And there are things that God wants to be involved in. A couple to goes. Read 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, and then go back to this Judges 6, 16, and be reminded when God says, I will be with you. Secondly, take some time to recognize God's voice. What is God saying to you through the word, through prayer, through circumstances, and through counsel? And how many of those things are converging? How many of those things are beginning to align? Third, apply Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I don't have the time. Yes, you do. If I say I don't have the time, yes, I do. Fourth, take the next step. Remember, that's what discipleship is. What is God asking you to do? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and this incredible story of Gideon and how you used him, how you raised him up, how, Lord, that he he disqualified himself and said to you, God, who you're talking to the wrong guy, and how quickly we do that too, God, especially when we get a little bit nervous and it becomes more clear what you're asking us to do, we start to disqualify ourselves and say, God, you're talking to the wrong person. And God, it's such a great reminder to know that you qualify us along the way. You never come to us and say, man, you are amazing. I want to use you. God, I hope that that is hope for somebody here this morning that maybe has disqualified themselves to say, I've done too much. I've been too far from God. I've ignored God for too long. Whatever it is, I'm complacent. Whatever it is, God. Holy Spirit, would you just stir in us and remind us there is a reason that we are following you. And that's because you want to use us to redeem this lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.